Take your Bibles now and open them to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Joy. Letter written to a church, written to believers in the church, not just to the church. So we enter this knowing it's not just for the pastors or from a certain group of people, it's for everyone in the church. And may we apply everything that we learn this evening. Two verses, all we're going to read. And two verses, probably all we'll consider tonight. Packed with a lot of important things that we need to look at. There have been entire books written over these two verses. There's sermon series written and preached from just these two verses. But if you would read with me from the book of Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Very interesting verse that at first look, appear to be almost at odds with each other. And we're going to consider those. Let's pray before we do. Father God, we praise you. We're so grateful, Lord, to be here, to have the opportunity to open your word, to have the fellowship that we've already had, to be able to sing praises to your name, to glorify your name in all the earth. May you do that in our hearts. May you be glorified by our obedience to what we've learned tonight. Lord, may our hearts be quietened from the world and submitted to you and your word. And Lord, do a work in us that through the Holy Spirit. May you teach us and change us, molding us and making us more like Christ and less like ourselves. We give you all the glory and honor for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We've been discussing the Christian walk. We find ourselves here at these two very important verses that have commanded throughout the ages a lot of attention and should engage our minds to give them the attention worthy of the and honor of God. And as we always do, we submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the authority of the Word of God, removing anything that we may have a preconceived notion about, removing things that we may have been taught previously, setting those aside and then submitting to the Word of God. And then when we pick those things back up that we've learned and that we think, if they happen to match up, then that's good. But if they don't match up, we leave them where we put them and we hold to the Word of God. Amen. Always, whenever we approach the Word of God, it's the way it should be. So we only read two verses, and you notice from the onset, the verse 12 speaks about the obedience of a believer as they work out their own salvation. And so we'll clear up a couple of questions before we begin. One, what is this work out your salvation? We need to really, I guess, define that. Salvation in Scripture, you've heard it said, I've said it before. Salvation in Scripture is presented in three stages or three steps or three different things that it means, if you would. You are saved. Speaking of salvation and the moment that you were born again, the moment that you're converted, that is salvation and being saved. You are being saved, which is the salvation that is the ongoing process of sanctification. The Bible refers to sanctification as salvation most often through Scripture. And then there is also salvation as you will be saved, which points to salvation, speaking of glorification of a believer and the translation of a child of God into heaven at the end of their life, or when Jesus comes back, this moving into our glorified bodies, we say, and escaping then the judgment or saved from the wrath of God. And those are the three stages or the three ways that salvation is mentioned in scriptures. And because we know salvation is not of works, and it's talking about working, and because we're not talking about being translated into heaven, we know we're speaking of sanctification in this section. So if you had to put a title on this, you could say work out your salvation or sanctification. Just simply one word as a title and what it means to us. So the next question then we must clear up is legalism. The question of legalism. There's a tendency that we all have anytime someone says, you must do this, and they're in a church, people say, well, he's being legalist again. He's saying, I've got to do something. Or when we say we need to obey the commands or be obedient, there is a tendency in us sometimes to say, that's just legalism. I don't need to pay attention to that. This is not legalism. To be legalist, we would say you've got to follow the law to be saved. Or do certain things, jump through this hoop, or do these certain things to be saved. That would be legalism. When we're speaking of sanctification and working that out and doing things in sanctification, we're speaking of doing things because you are saved. So we can handle that. So you may have noticed, I kind of pointed out just a little bit and gave it away a little bit. You may have noticed this, what looks to be from the onset, maybe an apparent paradox. It's not really a paradox, as I say apparent. John Murray said that there's a major, with every major doctrine that you approach in Scripture, there is this apparent paradox which cannot be resolved in the mind of man a lot of times. Verse 2, these two verses really just show it. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, believers are to work out their own salvation. Verse 13 says, it's God who works in you. Which is it? Yes. Yes, that's the right answer. He read ahead. He stole my notes. That's the truth. It is both. But it is a paradox. We see it with other doctrines. And just to get our minds going with that, who wrote the book of Philippians? Was it Paul or was it God? Again, it's yes. And that's but it's, from the onset, it looks like from this view, it is a view that gives you, oh, there's a paradox there. So I ask you this question, since you're all doing well on this quiz, there's 100, you got 100 going here now. Was Jesus fully God or fully man? Yes. And we say he was 100% God, he was 100% man. How can you be 200% of anything? He's God. He can do what he wants to do, right? You could even see it in salvation, this apparent paradox that comes with salvation. And I thought I would try to explain it, but I thought I'd let Dr. MacArthur explain it. I copied down what he wrote here, and I'll try to do it justice. But he's talking about the apparent paradox, and he says there's not a paradox, but it is apparent because of, was it you or was it God, salvation? He said, when you were saved, was it you or was it God? You say, oh, it was all of God, but does that mean that one day you said, God, here I am, do whatever you want to, I'm ready? He says, no, you had to turn from your sin. You had to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, and you had to place your faith in Him. And there's many calls all through Scripture to a sinner, calling them to repentance, calling them to believe, and to commit themselves to Christ. So it really is all of you. It was a total change of direction for you and for me even, and to turn from sin and turn to Christ. It was a change in our belief and a change of our view of sin. It was really taking our lives and putting it in the hands of Christ. Yet, being all of us, it was all of Him as well. It's what we call the sovereignty of God and salvation and the responsibility of man. Two truths held in tension with each other. They're both taught in Scripture and they're both there and both are true. And you say, well, I don't understand that. And just because we don't understand something doesn't make it not true. Who in here understands thermonuclear, anything thermonuclear, science? Anybody studied it? I knew somebody would probably raise their hand. Just because we don't understand it or know anything about it doesn't mean that it's not a true theory or true teaching. And that's kind of a silly way to look at it, but it is the way the Scripture presents it. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not true. If it was understandable to all of us, then we would be equal to God. And that's not a good thing. God holds some things to Himself. The mysteries of God we know of. He contains it within Himself. And there are things that we can't understand fully. And I'm really personally, like other people have said, I'm glad that that's true. I'm glad that God's a lot smarter than I am. Because that's the kind of God I want to worship. One that's smarter than me. Amen. So when it comes to this matter of sanctification, or spiritual growth is just another way of saying sanctification, or even spiritual progress, we ask the question, is it me or is it God? And the answer from Russell is yes. And so let's take a look at that. We can divide our study time tonight into two different sections, with verse 12 being working out your own salvation, or working it out, if you want to put a short title on. And then part two is God at work in you. For it's God who works in you to both to will and to do His good pleasure. So as we look at work out your own salvation, what we're saying here is that the working out your salvation is working out the work that's already been done inside of you by God. Working out what's already inside of you. I think Josh said in the sermon Sunday night, he tells his kids all the time, what's on the inside always comes out. That is very true. That's what God's talking about. We're to produce what's inside of us out. It comes out of us. We have God's Spirit in us if we're a believer. We work out the changes being made out so other people see that and are drawn to God through that. That's the way we are a light in a dark world. This is talking about the salvation work that's done with a new heart and a new nature. That's being worked on the outside. This Greek word that's used here for working out is a word that was used speaking of silver mines in Spain. And the Greek, written in Greek, the secular writer, it actually wasn't even scripture or even religious. The secular writer was writing about the mine workers working out the silver from the mine. They were bringing the precious metal that was already there out of the mine. Working it out, he says. That is what we're talking about here. The same way the Word of God tells us as children of God that we're to work out or bring out the precious work of God that's already in our hearts. And that's the picture that Paul's painting here. We're to work out the precious work of salvation that God's performed on the inside. So we know it's not legalism. We know that it is truth. It's also not just in the Scripture. It's supported throughout Scripture. I'll point one place out. If you want to, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We see the same apparent paradox presented. Just for a second. I'll go through it quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So according to His divine power, speaking of God, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to the glory and virtue, whereby, in verse 4, we are given unto exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5 says, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Peter says, verse 3, it's God's power that granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So, it's all of God, right? Yep. But then you go to verse 5, look what it says. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge, and all the different things down to love. And he really puts the emphasis on it, says you better be doing this. You really desperately need to be doing this, is the way that he expresses this. So he says in one place that it's all of God, and then he says, now you need to get to work too. You see this same thing being presented. It's the same thing we see in Philippians 2. God working in you, and you working on you. Does that make sense? And to hold one of these truths out or dismiss one of them is to be in error. We're tempted to pick only one. And a lot of ministries do that. This is hard for a lot of ministries to, a lot of ministers, a lot of people to reconcile two things like that, to say God can be man and God can be God. Or it's you working and God working. People like to just emphasize one of them. And to do that is to dismiss truth and to be in error. We have to take what the Scripture says in its entirety, and it has both working in unison with each other, intention, if you would. And whether we're tempted to pick it up as just one or the other because it makes sense doesn't make us right. We do it with the sovereignty of God and salvation. We do it with sanctification, forgetting that the Scriptures say that with God all things are possible. So the obvious question then for us is, what part do we do? And what part does God do in this Christian walk or this sanctification? So let's look at the Scripture. First off, a child of God is to be active in their spiritual growth or their sanctification. They're to be active, not passive. That's what it means to work out your salvation. Work means what? Work. It means to work, to do something. Same concept we see in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness and of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's working your salvation out right there. He's telling them exactly what they should be doing. Active participation of the child of God in their spiritual growth. A spiritual growth of a child of God being obedient, who studies the Word of God, who applies the Word of God, and the Word of God then changes their lives because they're submitted to it. That's what we see there. It's the same principle we see in Ephesians 4, when we're to walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. It's a daily calling. It's a holy living on a daily basis that we're called to do, to bring out the nuggets of that precious silver that's in us, that work of God that's been done. And we're walking worthy of that work, showing others and letting that work out of us. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gives us, really, as believers, a very clear picture of what we're responsible to do in this walk. He compares it to running a race. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn there if you would. Read about 4 verses. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. It's just easier for my tongue to read that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, beginning there. The Word of God says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize?" And then he commends them and says, "Run in such a way that you may win." You know, you can run just to run, or you can run to win. You understand the difference there? We'll get to that in a minute. He says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do receive perishable wreath, but we do so for an imperishable wreath." We're working for to show that we're saved. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way that it's not beating air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." That verse 24 really nails it down with this activity. You see it? You're running a race, you're boxing, the different sports illustrations that are used here, all there to reveal to us the activity we need to be involved in. We need to be running a race, but not just running it to run. He says, run the race to win. There's a difference. There's a difference. I ran the hurdles. The high hurdles and the intermediate hurdles. And I can tell you, it's not easy to run to win when you're practicing those things. It's a different thing. You work hard to be able to win. The guy that trained me was an older student. He ran just to run the race. I've never been a person that runs just to do something. I just don't do that. If I'm going to participate, I'm going to win or die trying. That's kind of the way I look at it. And I worked harder and outran him because I was running to win. Paul says you need to run to win. It means we put some work into it. It means you put a lot of work into it, actually. Paul says that all throughout his ministry. He's telling people to get to work. We have this idea that we don't have to. Nowhere in the Word of God do we see the Christian walk, this sanctification process, where Christians were just sitting down and they were right with God. There's never a call to just stop. Too many people in our church today have been influenced and affected. I brought this up once before with the whole let go and let God movement. You ever heard that? Let go and let God? Sounds good on the outside when you first, but then when you start to think about it, well, maybe not. But too many people today, I think, have bought into that. I've heard people use it. It's just a slogan. It's not biblical. There's nowhere you'll find those words in the Bible, nor will you find the concept behind those words in the Bible. That's non-biblical. the idea was born out of something Stan reminded me of this weekend in a conversation he wasn't even having with me, but came out of the Keswick movement. This whole let God, let go and let God. It taught people that they needed to have two experiences of salvation. They get saved and then they have another time that they surrender. And it held a teaching that was very, very disruptive to churches, giving people that there's no need to read your Bible. There's no need for holy living. There's no need to learn more about God. There's no need to grow in your spiritual life. This whole movement says, let go and let God. He's doing it all for you. So don't do anything. All you need to do is get saved, get your ticket punched. You're in. You don't have to do anything else. Very non-biblical standard. The three problems right really at the top of that is that, one, God's sovereign. We don't let God do anything. God does as He pleases. And two, we don't need a second blessing that this slogan implies that you have to have. We're saved, and when we're saved, we are saved. We're not being something else later into another level of being saved or making Jesus Lord at some other time. It all happens at one moment. We're saved, and that's the way it happens. And then the third reason is, although God is sovereign, He does not save us to be passive. He does not save us just to sit around and do nothing. Paul plainly, clearly states in our text that a child of God is to get to work, working out their salvation with fear and trembling. It's the same thing that Jesus taught in Matthew 5. Turn there and look at this. I want you to see this in red letters if your Bible's that way. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry. Verse 16. The very words of our Lord and Savior. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what the good works is? Working out your salvation. Your good works are not works for salvation, but your work of sanctification. Working out the work that God's done in you, you're working out. God, and Jesus says, let the world see it. Do it where everybody can see it, because that's how He draws people to Him. It's exactly what Paul meant when he said that to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So having talked about that, we move to verse 13. From us working it out to God working it in. Look at verse 13 again. Let's read that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not ours. Not ours to be added in there. So this is the other side of the coin. This is the same coin, but it's the other side of it. And it is loaded with a lot of truth. Paul's saying, God's working in you. And he mentioned this before. If you look back in Philippians 1, we went through this. You may have missed this when we went through there. We didn't stop and emphasize it and connect the two dots, I don't think. I have to go back and look at my notes and see. But Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that work? That's what we're talking about here. Sanctification. If you're a true child of God, you can be assured and be confident of this very thing, that the God who saved you will continue in His sanctification work in you until Jesus Christ comes. Or until you're perfect. And since none of us will ever be perfect, He will do it until Jesus gets back. It's the same teaching that we find in Romans 8. And you know this scripture. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We all know that by heart. But then he says in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See what it says there in verse 29? God saves every person that He saves, and every person that He saves has a predetermined plan to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. We've talked about it before. Everything that God does in us, whether it's hardship or whether it's mountaintop experiences, is conforming us and molding us to make us more like Christ. We just talked about Christ being humble, and we're commanded in this very same chapter to be humbled as Christ was humble, to have the mind of Christ in His humbleness. And sometimes things happen to us to humble us. And most of us need some humbling events in our lives to bring us down to where we need to be. So if you're a true child of God, you be assured that God who saved you, who began this work in you, will continue this sanctification work until the day of Jesus. And it is a blessing to know that, that God's not finished working with me. I think there's a song maybe that's written with that now that I say that out loud. But you see that it says all that God saves have this predetermined plan to be saved, but also a predetermined plan to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's another unifying factor in the church. All true believers have this going on. Every one of us. We're unified in that. We're in different stages of that process. There's some that are this stage, some at this stage, and some here. We're all at different stages of sanctification. But we're all unified in the process that we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit who is working in us, and God is using the Spirit working in us to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. We're all being made to look more like Christ. And we all have the same goal. We're all running the race in the same direction, running to win. This is the whole, if we all do this, that's why it's important that we don't just read it and agree with it. That's why it's important that we read it and we do it. That's what unifies the church. This whole book is talking about joy. There's joy and unity in the church. And when we're all submitted to the Word of God and doing the things that we're told to do, guess what? We're all doing the same things. We're going the same direction. We're going down the same road. This wasn't just the teaching of Paul either. Jesus taught this same concept of God working in every believer. Turn to John 15. I know we've Bible studied it a little bit tonight, and I don't do that a lot. Because I don't like to lose my place. A lot of times I lose my place. John 15, verse 1. Jesus speaking again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away, or taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That verse 2 reads in the New American Standard, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that's a word we understand, so that it will bear more fruit. That's the Father pruning. That's the work of God in us, making us produce more fruit. And the fruit of what? Of salvation. Do you know the fruit that stands preaching about on Sunday mornings is the evidence of salvation? Only people who are saved can have that. And God's pruning us so that we'll show more of it. When we're speaking of love or kindness as we just did, and you speak of the kindness of that God says that we're supposed to exhibit because we're saved, it's not saying, hey, you got to go find this. You've got this. You're saved. You're a believer in God. This kindness should come out of you. And God's going to prune you to make you produce more of it. That's the sanctification process. That's God working in you and working in me to make us more like Christ. It's the concept of Philippians 2. It's these two verses. So those who would believe that getting your ticket punched, and we've done such a disservice to those people by telling them that all they got to do is get their ticket punched. All you got to do is pray this prayer. All you got to do is get saved. That's it. You get your ticket in. Rest of it's kind of just optional. You don't find the option button in Scripture. There's not an option. When Paul says work out, it doesn't say, well, when you get around to it, or if you think about this on your way home today from work, or if you get to this, or I wish you would really do this. He doesn't even say that. He says, you. And it's implied that you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that describe you and me? That's a question we have to ask as we end, before we land. Is this who I am? We're faced with Scripture, which is the mirror that we hold up to see ourselves. And it presents two types of people. It presents saved people and lost people. Saved people, these are the people bearing fruit. These are the people that are being sanctified because they've been saved. Some people show no signs of sanctification because there's not been a work of salvation in their hearts. And therefore, they can't be sanctified. It begins with salvation. And maybe you know someone, or maybe you are someone that's never been saved, that's never repented, truly been changed by God, born again. If you're that person, then today's the day of salvation. Today is the day to get that straight. But if you are saved and you are not working on your salvation, then that's another place to repent, as each of us should, and commit yourself. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, and then continue to do what you do. Repentance is asking for forgiveness, turning from it, and begin to do what you know now to do from Scripture. And what we know now is to not just let go and let God, because God is working in us, but He's also commanded us to do a work as well. And now we know. And now we're going to be held accountable for that, because now we know. Now the question is, what will you do with that? You have to make up your mind. I can't make you. But God can. I pray that He does. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for another Wednesday night. Thank You for the book of Philippians. So I was reminded in a devotion sent to me today how precious.